Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. It's a beautiful day. Be a little warm today, but it's summertime, and we're thankful for a nice day. We're also thankful for the rain when the Lord sends it to us. The Apostle Paul had many friends because he had been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been baptized into the family of Christ, the family of God. In the last chapter of Romans, Paul mentions 39 people, friends, brethren. And among that list, you'll find a number of women. I want to read Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, the reading for this morning. Read it from the New King James Version, because this is where our lesson is going to come from this morning. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. 10 women are mentioned in this context. I one time said 8, and I went back and looked at it again, and there are 10 women that are mentioned in this chapter. 8 are mentioned by name, by the way. 8 are mentioned by name, and 2 are alluded to. There is Rufus's mother, which is alluded to in verse 15. And then there is Nerus's sister in verse 15d. But also in this text, you notice a woman by the name of Phoebe. And commentators believe that Phoebe was of Gentile birth because her name was associated with a pagan deity. Her name means radiant, bright, and certainly she was a radiant child of God. And so our lesson today is entitled Phoebe, a great female servant of Christ. And we're going to look at 3 points in reference to Phoebe. First of all, she was a reliable servant. Secondly, she was a humble servant. And thirdly, she was a helpful servant. Let's first of all consider that Phoebe was a reliable servant. Margaret Thatcher, who was Prime Minister during the time of Ronald Reagan, said these words, and I quote, "In politics, if you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman," end of quote. And I've heard that latter part attributed to many different sources. But there's a truth in reference to that. If you want something done, ask a woman. In Romans 16, verse 1, the first part of that verse, we notice Paul's commendation here of Phoebe. He says, I commend you, or commend to you, Phoebe. A letter of recommendation is a familiar practice in today's world, in the education world, in the business world, and I might add, also with preachers. And usually a person seeking employment has a resume or some references that vouch for his character and his work ethic. The word commend here means to indicate approval of a person or event. It means to recommend. And this text refers to the practice among the church in the first century. They would send letters of recommendation to other congregations in order to guard against false teachers, to recommend somebody, to guard against false teachers, and to guard against someone using the church in a bad way, just to make use of the church. We read about Apollos in Acts chapter 18, and Apollos was an eloquent speaker. And he taught the way of the Lord accurately, but he baptized with John's baptism, and that was after a Great Commission baptism had come into effect. And so Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach. They pulled him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more accurately. Well, in Acts chapter 18, verse 27, it says this, "And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." And so he wanted to go over into Achaia. And Achaia is where Corinth is located, Greece, in that area. So he wanted to go over there, but notice here that the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. They wrote a letter of recommendation. And the brethren in Achaia received Apollos at Corinth, they did, and he was a great help to those brethren. Many believe that Paul commended Phoebe because he entrusted her to deliver the Roman epistle to the church in Rome. In the first century world, a person could not go down to the post office as we do today and deliver mail, personal mail, or a package and expect it to be delivered. The Roman government had a postal system for official government business only. And so private citizens didn't have that available to them. And so if you wanted a package or a personal letter to get to someone, you either had to take it yourself or you had to hire a courier to do that for you. Also, Paul wrote the Romans in order to inform them that Phoebe would need assistance on her way to Rome and when she stayed in Rome. For in verse 2 he says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. And so he wanted them to assist her. In those days, they didn't have what we have today. We have a lot of good hotels that a person may stay in. Now, some of them might be pricey, but some of them are pretty average and can't afford those things. They didn't have that. They had inns, and some of those inns were not places that really you would want to stay. And so what he was saying here, there was a need for brethren to be hospitable to Phoebe. And I say to you today that there's a need in the church for brethren to be hospitable. And I know sometimes when you have a visiting preacher, you might keep that preacher in your house. That's being hospitable. And there's a need for that today. There's a need to have brethren into your home and to get to know you and to share a meal with them. That's being hospitable. That was a need in the first century. And that's what the Hebrew writer was talking about in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, when he talks about let love of the brethren continue. And he mentions that some had entertained strangers unaware in verse 2. Goes back to Abraham receiving those three men that appeared to him in Genesis chapter 18. Two of them were angels. One of them was a manifestation of Christ. And he was hospitable to them. And we are to be hospitable to others without grumbling and murmuring about it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 or verse 9 of that text. But the point is that Paul would not have commended someone he did not know well and that he could not trust. Paul was giving Phoebe what some consider to be his masterpiece, the inspired epistle of Romans to deliver to the brethren in Rome. And he trusted her because he knew that she was a reliable servant. Every Christian, every one of us here who claims to be Christians, we should be honest people. We should be people who are trustworthy, who can depend on one another in time of need. And all of us have those times of need when we need someone to talk to that we can just get some things off our mind and that they won't reveal to somebody else. We need to be able to talk to somebody during those times of loss when a loved one dies or during those times of encouragement for somebody to encourage us. We need each other. Are you a reliable Christian? Now, Christians prove that we are reliable by doing three things at least. By first of all, being trustworthy with confidential information. I have been, as a preacher, privy to some confidential information that I have not shared with my wife. And I'm sure the elders of this congregation and preachers of this congregation can say the same. And you as brethren, someone has talked to you, personal, private information they've given to you, and they don't want you to tell anyone else about that. And we need to be trustworthy people in that sense, that somebody can confide in us and us not reveal that to others. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, Solomon said, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful of a faithful spirit reveals or conceals a matter." The word talebearer here is reference to a person who is a slanderer, who goes about spreading gossip or spreading a bad report about others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul lists a number of sins in that context. And one of those that he mentions is whisperings. And whisperings in the New American Standard Version is translated by the word gossips. And this has reference to derogatory information about someone that's offered in a sense of confidentiality, secret gossip, as one writer says. We need to be reliable people. And we prove that we are reliable by being trustworthy with confidential information. A gossip is a person who has a loose tongue and is itching just to tell somebody else what they've heard just for the sake of saying it. Perhaps make him look big or whatever. But we must not be that kind of people. And I know all of us at some time or another have been guilty of gossip, but we shouldn't practice it because it's contrary to the will of God. But secondly, we prove that we are reliable by being truthful with our words. When I was being raised in the 50s and early 60s, where I came from, McKenzie, Tennessee, a town, little town in West Tennessee, Northwest Tennessee, close to Paris Landing. A man's word was his bond. An adult could go down to the bank and borrow money and never have to sign a note because of his word. If he said he would pay it, his word was his bond. Now that changed later on. Corporate banking came into being, and we all now, when we want to borrow money, had to sign a note and our lives away just about to get the funds that we need. But we as God's people need to be truthful with our words. What we say is the truth. In Ephesians 4 and verse 25, the American Standard Version, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor," our neighbors, the people we come into contact with. And certainly we want to be honest, truthful people. Our word is our bond. There is absolutely no justification whatsoever for a child of God, a Christian, to tell what's known as a little white lie or a big whopper. They're both sinful in the sight of God. And I know some people sometimes might go back to Joshua chapter 2 in reference to Rahab. She lied in reference to hiding the men who came to spy out the land from Israel. But God didn't justify her for her lying. God justified her because of her obedient faith and justified her because of her works. James chapter 2. God never justifies lying. There's no time. You don't have to tell everybody all the facts, all the truth about a matter. But God does not justify lying. We must be truthful people, and we prove ourselves to be reliable by being people of our word. But also, we show that we're reliable people by being ethical workers on the job. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about the master-servant relationship, and we would say today the employer-employee relationship. And then in verse 10 of that text, he says, "Not pilfering," not purloining, the King James Version. And that means don't steal, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This phrase, "showing all good fidelity," means that which evokes trust and faith. It is descriptive of someone in whom confidence can be placed. And so an employee does not steal from his employer. He doesn't steal his time. He doesn't steal his materials. I used to work in the secular world for a number of years when I was going to school, worked my way through school. So in the summer I'd work. Even after school I would work in a secular job. And I have seen employees steal from their employer. And some steal them blind. And that happens today. But that certainly should not be characteristic of God's people. And so we show or prove that we are reliable by being ethical workers on the job. And so, can brethren and others rely on you, depend on you as being reliable? And so Phoebe was a reliable servant. But in the second place, I want us to notice that Phoebe was a humble servant. In Romans 16, verse 1, we noticed her service. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. First of all, I want us to notice she was a member of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was located in Achaia. It was one of Corinth's seaports, 7 miles east of Corinth, on what's known as the Saronic Gulf. And she was a member of the church that was in Cenchrea. And I want to suggest to you that Phoebe was not a member at large. And by that I mean she just didn't float around from a congregation to another congregation. And I've seen brethren do this. And I don't believe it to be right. I believe that brethren need to be members of a congregation. Perhaps a local congregation or one you can drive a few miles to, several miles to, if you decide to do that. But brethren need to be members of a congregation. Why? Because they need encouragement that comes from brethren in the local congregation or from a congregation. From God's people who are gathered to study God's word and to worship him. They need that encouragement and exhortation. But also, if possible, an ideal situation is to be a member of a congregation where there are elders. And here this congregation has good elders. And it's a good congregation. And if you're looking for a congregation, I would suggest to you this is one that would be beneficial for you, because the elders need to have oversight of your soul to help you get to heaven. And so she was not a member at large. But we also see that Paul described her as being a sister. She was a sister in Christ. And that word sister in this particular context is a word of endearment. It's mentioned one other time in verse 15. And so she was a dear person to the Apostle Paul. She was a dear sister in Christ Jesus. And our sisters in Christ, we should look upon them in that way as being dear to us. And this one certainly was to Paul. Customarily, the generic term brethren is used to refer to both male and females in the New Testament. But here he uses the word sister. And so she was a member of the church in Cenchrea. But secondly, she was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe was not a member in name only, but a humble, committed servant involved in the Lord's work in Cenchrea. This word translated servant refers to a helper, one who carries out the will or the purpose of another. It refers to one who ministers to the needs of others. And that's what she did. She was a servant. She was a minister to those who were in need. Primarily, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated servants or slave. One of them is found in John 8 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Everyone that committeth sin is a bondservant of sin." That's the American Standard, bondservant of sin. And slave of sin, if you have the New King James Version. But a bondservant of sin, and in that context has reference to one who was committed solely, has reference to one who's committed solely to another, and that has, in that context, has reference to the practice of sin. Here's a person whose life is committed to the practice of that which is sinful in God's sight. But each of us as Christians need to remember that we ourselves are bond servants of Christ Jesus. We're slaves of Christ. And that is certainly a privilege. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul introduces himself by these words. He says, Paul, a servant, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. If you have the New King James Version, 1990 and above, it's going to use the word bondservant there. If you have one that's not up to 1990, it's going to use the word servant. He was a servant. He was a bondservant. We are. We're committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bondservants of our Lord. The second word that's used to refer to a slave or servant is the word diakonos. And it's the word translated servant in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Sometimes that same word is used in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, where Jesus said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your diakonos, your servant. That says something to me about this woman we're studying about. Phoebe was great in the kingdom because she was a servant of others. Sometimes it's used in reference to civil government. God is the one who appointed government, not that he approves of oppressive evil governments, but as he designed it, government is good. And he speaks about that in Romans chapter 13 and our responsibilities to government and the government's responsibility to us. But in verse 4 of that text, Romans 13 verse 4, he says, for he, that is civil government, for he is God's diakonos, he's God's minister, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant, God's diakonos, or minister, God's diakonos, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so he doesn't bear the sword in vain, which means that the primary function of government is to protect her citizens. Criminals should be punished. That's the purpose of government, primarily to protect us. And we as citizens should obey the laws of the land unless they violate God's law, Acts 5 and verse 39. And then this word diakonos is sometimes used of a church office, and I look at it as being a church work. It's mentioned in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Where it reads, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Here was a fully organized congregation. Bishops, overseers of a congregation, and deacons, special workers, deacons. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 is a controversial passage among some because they allege it is proof that Phoebe was a deaconess. And in your versions that you have, you might have a marginal note or you might have a footnote, and some versions will put in a deacon or a deaconess there in the side note or the footnote of that text. And this word servant in verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1, is the same word for deacons in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 12, which deals with the qualifications of a man who can be appointed as a deacon approved of God, who meets those qualifications. Two questions. In verse 1, is the word servant being used in a generic way for one who serves, renders service to another? Or is it used in a specific sense, an official sense, of one who is a deacon or a deaconess? And secondly, did the position of deaconess exist in the first century church? The evidence that Phoebe was a deacon or a deaconess cannot be proven from the New Testament. There are no qualifications and no instructions in the New Testament allowing a female to be a deaconess as there are for males. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 and verse 12 deal with the qualifications of a man who can be appointed in God's sight as a deacon in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And also, church history does not allude to the office of a deaconess until late in the 3rd century. Now, the word diakonos, the word for servant, slave, and the word that's used for deacon, was used in the 2nd century in a generic way, but never in an official sense until late in the 3rd century. And that certainly was after the apostasy that Paul foretold in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Cannot prove from the scriptures that she was a deaconess. So why is there a problem in the minds of some folks in reference to this? I would say three. One would be translations of the Bible. The standard translations of the Bible would be the King James, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, which I consider to be the best in the New Testament. The New American Standard Version basically are the standard translations. ESV is a good translation too. But some translations translate verse 1 as a deacon or deaconess. I looked at 56 versions of Romans 16 verse 1. 12 translated a deacon. And the one you might be more familiar with there would be the New International Version and the New Living Translation. 6, a deaconess. And the one that rendered it that way would be the Revised Standard Version. And that's part of the problem. Another part of the problem is 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 11. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 with me. And notice what he says here. This is the New King James rendering of this. In verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Their wives. Most versions are going to translate this, their wives, are going to translate it that way, or women. And the question arises, who are these women? Because you see in verses 9 and 10 and then 12 to 13, he continues to talk about deacons. So who are these women? Who are these wives? Well, in my judgment, this is my judgment, they're certainly not deaconesses. I believe that there are either the wives of elders and deacons. I wouldn't have a problem somebody saying that. But it seems like to me, in the immediate context, he refers to them being the wives of deacons. And someone might raise a question, then why are not elders' wives included in that? And I would say this. Elders have the oversight of a congregation, matters of faith and expediency. And deacons are special workers. They have no authority. They just carry out a work that the elder assigns to them. And so here's a man who's assigned, let's say, to take care of the widows and the hungry and such like that. Well, that involves visiting. That involves also perhaps cooking, if you're going to take a meal to somebody. And I believe that's where a deacon's wife would come in. She would help him with that. But she's not a deaconess. She's just helping him as his wife carry out his function. And that's my judgment in reference to that. One version I found out of 67 that translated this verse as deaconesses, and that was the Weymouth translation, which is one that you probably do not use. I encourage comparative study of God's Word because you can learn a lot from doing that, but you still have to be careful with that. And then a third problem with this is, of course, commentaries. You read some denominational commentaries and you'll find that a number of them will say that Phoebe was a deacon or the, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these refer to deaconesses, who it's referring to. But Phoebe is described as a servant in the church in Cenchrea, a servant in the church in Cenchrea. That does not imply that she was a deaconess. Rather, Paul mentions this for the purpose of identifying her to the church in Rome. Someone said this. He said that Phoebe was a woman whom Paul was able to commend in the highest terms, not because she held some office, but because of the important service she rendered to the church, end of quote. And that is true. I would agree with that. I hope you do too. No New Testament qualifications are mentioned permitting a woman to be a deaconess, an elderess, or a preacher in the Lord's church. I do know a couple of women who claim to be elderesses, not in the Lord's church, but of a denominational body. When Ann and I lived in Birmingham, Sarah was little, going to school, primary school, I believe, at that time. And we invited her teacher to come over and eat with us one night, have supper with us, because we wanted to be on good terms with her, know what's going on in school and everything. And she told me as she was talking with us, she was an elder in the church where she was a member. So I asked her about 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualification of males to be elders. She was ignorant of that. And I suggest to you that's true. And in the denominational world today, and even among some in the church today, they overlook those qualifications as being cultural. They're not cultural. They apply to us today. If a man wants to be an elder, he must have all those qualifications, as well as a man who wants to be a deacon in order to be approved to God. He must have all those qualifications. And so there's no justification for females being deacons, elderesses, or preachers in the Lord's church. But there are untold numbers of female Christian servants who are essential to the Lord's work. Now, let me ask you something, brethren here at Elkmont. What would this congregation do without the service that your Christian women perform? What would happen to the work here? I suggest to you that it would suffer, because the women of this congregation are women in this congregation who are very dedicated to the Lord and who are involved actively in the Lord's work in many different ways. Godly, lowly women are involved in the Lord's work in the local congregation by teaching women, young and old, how to be a good servant of the Lord, how to be a good spouse, how to be a good mother. And that is extremely important today and always has been. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Christian wives, preachers' wives, and missionary wives, stateside and abroad, encourage their husbands in the Lord's work. I can say this, and I'll compliment my wife again. Have a great wife who's been a great help to me in the Lord's service. And so, the humble service of women in the Lord's work is priceless. It is extremely important. And so, Phoebe was a humble servant of the church at Cenchrea. And lastly this morning, I want us to see that Phoebe was a helpful servant. In Romans 16, verse 2, in the latter part of that verse, Paul says, "For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Paul wanted brethren in Rome to receive her, you might say, with open arms, give to her a Christian welcome, because she had been a helper of many and Paul says of himself also. And this word helper means one who literally stands before another and then to assist, to care, to protect, and such like. She was a helper of many. She was a humble Christian female servant who used her means to help others to the best of her ability. It's not revealed in this text how she had helped Paul in the past, but she certainly was beneficial, useful to him. And again, we know nothing about Phoebe except what is written in these verses about her. That's all we know about this woman. Don't know anything about her domestic background. Nothing at all. But that she was a great female servant. It might be that she was a woman of means and used what she had for the cause of Christ to assist brethren. It's possible that she in some way financially supported the preaching and teaching of Paul on his missionary tours. That's possible. In Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, we read about some women who were women of means, who in some way helped Jesus. They followed Jesus around and they supported him in some way. Verse 40 says, "And there were also women beholding him from afar." This is when he was crucified in Jerusalem, among whom were both Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him. They cared for him of their means in some way. It could have been financial means. It could have been in some other way. But they did help him in some ways. One writer says that this word has reference to the fact that they helped financially. But I don't know if that's really so. Maybe. And that might have been the case with Phoebe here. But no doubt, she certainly was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Many Christian women help the needy. And I can say this, that Christian women help preachers as well. I know an elderly lady of means who helped a preacher when he was going to school. She found out he owed some money on his car, $500, and she paid it off. She was a great helper to that preacher, and that preacher never has forgotten it either. And may all of us who are here this morning glorify God by being helpers of His people, assisting brethren in any way that we possibly can, but not only brethren, but also those who are not Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "So then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith." Work good, do good toward all, but especially toward God's people. And so Phoebe was a helpful servant of many. And I pray that that characterizes each one of us. And so our lesson today, Phoebe, a great female servant of Christ. It's a privilege, brethren, friends, to be a servant of Christ Jesus, to be His bondservant, to be His slave, and to work for Him, to sacrifice for Him, because look at what He has done for us. When God sent His Son, Jesus, Jesus willingly came, and look at the great suffering He underwent. For whom? For you. For me. For everybody who's ever lived, and whoever lived. He died on the cross, the once for all sacrifice for the sins of this world, bearing our sins in His body, shedding His precious blood for us in order that we could have the forgiveness of sins, being raised from the dead on the third day, being victorious over the devil and death. Death doesn't mean anything to a Christian because Jesus has overcome death. And we, as God's people, have the hope of life eternal. He is the hope of glory. And our hope is in Him in heaven. What a tremendous blessing it is to be a servant of Christ. And this morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're cheating yourself. The best thing that a young person can do in his life is to obey the gospel, because if you do that, I guarantee you this, you'll prevent some heartaches and sadness during the time of your life. And the best thing that an older person can do too is to stop your sinning and be obedient to the gospel. God wants to save you. God wants to save us all. God wants to save the world. He's patient. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he's long-suffering to all of us, not wishing that any of us should perish, because he wants to save us. And there's a plan. It's not my plan. It's a divine plan how you can be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have faith in him, put your trust in him, that he is God's Son. Romans chapter 10 teaches the necessity of faith in verse 17. Repent of your sins. Repentance is a change of mind. In your mind, you're saying, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to turn to God and do what's right. It's an about face in reference to sin, Wendell Winkler taught. Turning from sin and turning to God and doing what's right. Repent of your sins. Acts 17, 30, 31. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with your mouth publicly. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And be immersed in water, baptized in water, in order that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you in that watery grave. And when you're resurrected, you're not the same person. You're a new creature in God's sight. You've taken off the old man of sin. You put on Christ. And from this day forward, be faithful to the Lord. You have a home in glory waiting for you if you'll do that. I encourage you, young and old alike, to obey the gospel today if you haven't. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've heard these lessons before, and you know what you need to do in order to be restored if you're not living the way you should. Don't go home today out of duty of Christ. Be faithful to the Lord. Come back home to him. Repent of your sins and confess that. And we'll pray for you this morning. And God says his word, he will hear us and he will forgive you if you'll do that. Come, as together we stand, sing this song of encouragement.